So let's take out our Bibles, our Bible apps, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, which is read in your hearing. Last week we took a break from the series to honor our mothers. This week we're back in our series on the kingdom of God. We're going to look again, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We live in a day that has become so secularized that God's existence is rarely mentioned or acknowledged outside the church walls. It really is something that stands in stark contrast to the passage that we're about to read today in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In verses 10 through 20, we have this passage where King David erupts with excitement, exuberance, and joy over the existence of God. Like I say, that's quite a contrast to the attitude that we have in our society today. That's the way it is, that when you discover God for who he is, when you discover God as he declares himself to be, not, you know, by who you want him to be, but as he says he is, when you discover that in all of its mysteries, it absolutely changes your life forever. We went over the last time a passage in Luke, when you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you. Luke chapter 12. If you make the king and his kingdom your focus in life, you will not just experience God as a creator, you will experience him in intimacy as a father. If you've never experienced directly the fathering of God, and you've only settled of the knowledge about God, you've cheated yourself. You've cheated your Christianity. You've never experienced the freedom that God wants to give you. When David calls for a celebration here, in chapter 29, it's at the dedication of the temple. He affirms God as creator, as owner, and as source. He affirms God as creator, owner, and source. He says, in heaven and in history, in eternity and in time, in visibility and invisibility, the creator is the source and the owner and God. And if you don't get that, your whole philosophy of life is going to be off kilter, and you're going to live in perpetual consternation. Over and over throughout Scripture, God is affirmed as the creator, the owner, and the source of all things. And to establish this point, let me just reference a few of those multiple scriptures before we get into the details of this passage. Look at Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, where it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. In Revelation, at the end of the Bible, verse chapter 4, verse 11, worthy, O you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. God says, I created all of this, and I created all of this for me and for my purposes. The Bible says that gold and silver belong to the Lord. It says in Psalm 104, verse 24, it says, the earth is full of your possessions. So let's get this straight, and please don't get it twisted. God says, I made it. I own it. You own nothing. Everything in creation is mine. Now, you have to understand that before you really get the rest of the passage. Everything is mine. And so, brothers and sisters, if you don't start right there, if you begin to think of your own importance in life, if you begin to look at everything that you've accumulated and you think to yourself, well, I'm the ultimate creator, the ultimate owner, and the ultimate source, you've now placed yourself in front of God, and now you've made put yourself in conflict with the true owner. Anything that you do, anything that you have, anything that you get or possess is on loan to you. It is yours to manage. And when you come to fully understand that you are a manager, it changes absolutely everything in your life. It changes everything in your life, even how you relate to God, especially how you relate to God. Now, for those of you who have been around for many years and listen to me preach. I realize that you have to endure hearing things repeated that may be true today. We have gone over this many times. But if you will catch what I'm saying, and if you will make it a reality in your life, it has the power to be transformative. You only have one source. Now, you have many resources, but you only have one source. You may have many mechanisms through which God's resources flow to you, but ultimately they all begin in the same place. And the reason you need to know that is because when one of those mechanisms falls, fails, or no longer exists, you don't have to lose your mind. You don't have to lose your mind because there's another mechanism in place, or there will be. I mean, when you go to the grocery store, you go shopping, the grocery store, you understand, it is not your source for your groceries. I mean, they're not in the back killing cows and picking bananas off a tree. The grocery store is a distribution center. We understand that. And everything in the grocery store is dependent on something that God created. There are no vegetables. There is no meat. There is no consumable that doesn't first originate with God. So you go to Playa Vista, to the Whole Foods Market, and they're out. What do? You go to El Segundo, to the Whole Foods Market. I mean, you don't give up. You don't go home with nothing. All you do is you shift distribution centers. But even when you change distribution centers, you haven't changed sources. God is still the same source. And so it is. The moment that you make your job or your bank or your contacts or your stocks and bonds or your retirement account or any of your assets, once you treat those as your source rather than the distribution center for God's grace in your life, what happens is this: when one of those things break down, you have to fix it. You have to fix it because you have treated God as insignificant. You can no longer make an appeal to God because you told God, you've been treating God, you're not the source, I'm the source. I'm in charge of this. Look at this. Here in this passage in Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14, it says, I love this, David says, "For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Now, Father's Day is right around the corner. I always found it strange that when my daughter wanted to buy me a Father's Day gift, she asked me for money. She wanted money so she could buy me a gift. In other words, she would buy me a gift, not with her money, but with my money. My own money. Well, listen, any ability, any financial credit storage that you have has come from God. And here's how that reality affects your life. It means that you are free if you recognize Him in that way. Because if you recognize that God is your source, it doesn't matter what happens to the distribution centers. Because nobody can own you once they fail. Nobody can manipulate you. No one can intimidate you. And so if your job immediately fires you for some illegitimate reason, that's fine. You don't have to lose your mind. That was one company that was never your source. It was merely a distribution center that God was using for the time, and maybe God wants to change time. I mean, that was just one place you got money from. And so now you can go back to your source. You go back to God and say, "Well, God, that one broke down. What's the plan? Let me know where now I'm supposed to go." And you don't have to be, having panic attacks and it disrupt your entire life. And so since you are my source, what's this new source that you want me to take advantage of? Because, you know, if one bank turns you down, I mean, in God's frame of reference, that's just one option. God's got so many other opportunities. Now, that's how God's kingdom operates. That's how we are to operate within God's kingdom. God is king. It's all His, and it is all part and parcel of His realm. Sadly, we have a generation of people, even Christians, who are always looking for independent sources of provision, and they look for independence because then they can bypass God's requirements. It happened in the Old Testament. We saw it in our midweek Bible study this week in Jeremiah. We saw how God's people would look to politics, would look to the economy, would look to all of their accumulated wealth they had made over their lifetime, their retirement funds, and they trusted more in those things than they did in God. And yet, even as they had those things, they had not treated God as source. When a bad time came, they felt like they were cheated. They were praying to God, God, what's the matter? We should have peace in this culture. We should have economic stability. I mean, that's all right because we're your people. But they didn't want God. They wanted a blessing, but they didn't want the blessor. And they don't understand that the blessings only come from God. He is your source. And so it changes your whole perspective, changes your trajectory in life. Many of you live in homes, or you have lived in homes, along with teenagers. It's a fun time. Teenagers are renowned for their ability to argue for their independence until they need gas for the car, shoes on their feet, or clothes on their back. Because at that time, you have to remind them, honey, you don't live alone here. I am your source. In fact, I like the way David says it here. It really underscores the point I'm making. Verse 15, for we are sojourners before you and tenants. We don't own it. We're only here temporarily. We are just passing through. David understood that. And so he uses all of these superlatives to recognize the goodness of God, power and glory and victory and majesty and ruler and dominion. He said, all these words say one thing, you are everything. And we are the beneficiaries of it. The context of this passage, you need to understand, because it comes up several times as you read through it, is the concept of the temple. Comes up a number of times here. So let me just take a moment and bring that in to the discussion. We have to clarify what it was that David was building. What do we mean by temple? Well, it starts off as a tabernacle. That's a little tent. It was a mobile temple, like we're a mobile church. You know, they didn't have a home. And so they wandered throughout the wilderness, and they had to set up the tabernacle, and they had to break down the tabernacle like we do every week. And their circumstances dictated when that would happen. They get to a permanent location finally, and they build a building. And the permanent building was called not a tabernacle, but the temple. And the temple was designed to do three things. Number one, it was designed to provide spiritual guidance for the nation of Israel, based on God's statutes, his commandments, and his guidelines. The temple was the basis for spiritual instruction and spiritual knowledge. They wanted to get the knowledge so that they could apply God's principles in earth's realities. It was the first reason. The second reason for the temple, it was provided to give an environment of care and well-being for the people of God. And so, for the poor, the needy, for those who were hurting, those who were struggling, those who were unable to care for themselves, they could access help from this ministry. That's where the priests and the Levites and those who were to serve the people, they met there, they operated from there. Care and ministry. Third thing the temple was designed to do was to influence the culture. In fact, Moses says that when the people around us see how wise and proficient and providential our God is, and they see the way that we operate, we care for each other based on his governance, his guidelines, they're going to say, what kind of God could do something this great? In fact, I think one of the best word pictures of this happens in Ezekiel chapter 47. You don't have to turn there, but you might look at it later. Ezekiel 47, there's a beautiful picture of the ministry of the temple. And what it does is it talks about a temple, and inside the temple, there is this stream of gushing water that comes off of the altar. It goes down into the floor, into the aisles. It's flowing out the door of the temple and into the streets and out into the world. It was life-giving water. Why? Because what was coming from the temple was intended to influence the environment. And so spiritual instruction, spiritual guidance, spiritual ministry, all of that that the people of God were into were not only to take for themselves, but they were to influence the culture, not just their culture, but even the foreign lands that surrounded them. So those are the three purposes, three reasons why the temple existed. In the New Testament, the temple, the word temple is used again, but this time it is used to describe the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, both testaments also, you need to know, use the word house. I like the word house. I think it's important, needs to be introduced. It's here in 1 Chronicles 29, it talks about God's house. And the reason I like this concept of the house is because it emphasized that the church was not just some amorphous church around the world. The church is a localized representative of God's presence in history in a specific geographic location. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was the actual location where God's Shekinah glory would come down and reside on the earth. In vivo, in life, God actually lived in this house. The Bible calls the church in the New Testament the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, it says, the church is the household of faith, and the household of faith is designed to do the same three things as the temple. It says the church is the household of faith, the ground and pillar of the truth. So we have to start right there. What you should be coming here for this morning is the truth. You should not be coming to church this morning to hear what the culture has to say, or what your parents have always taught you, or what your race endorses. All of it is inconsequential if it conflicts with the truth of God. And one of the reasons why we're not seeing God more active in our lives and in our circumstances is because we want the truth that we like, not the truth that he declares. See, a lot of people come to church to make declarations. Some people come to church to make declarations about their identity, and then they want to demand that the church accepts that identity. No, you come to church to find out the truth, and the truth is what God declares, not what you declare. The truth is what he declares it to be, not what you prefer it to be, like it to be, need it to be, and want it to be. Because the truth is not in you. The truth is in him. God's view on any subject, you can bet on it. It is the truth. He says that my temple, my church, my house is the ground and the pillar of truth. In other words, the truth should be the foundation for Playa Christian Church and everything that happens here. So first, the truth in the church. He talks about the church being a place where needs are met. The church is where ministry is performed. That's why when you read the New Testament, you come across all these phrases that are so similar. We call them the one another's in Scripture. All these phrases, love one another, care for one another, confront one another, connect with one another, serve one another, restore one another. All of them are instructions for believers to relate to other believers and to touch them where they have needs, to meet them at their needs. And that is why if you only come to church for you, you come to a worship selfish, not a worship service. You're only coming because you want to be blessed. You need to be encouraged. You need to be counseled. But if you're only coming for you, you miss the point. Because if God can't use you to serve somebody else, that's the point. The church exists for ministry. The third reason this church exists, the temple, the tabernacle, it exists to influence the culture. It exists to bring God's perspective out there to a sick, dying society so that society gets to see what God's point of view is through us, his people. In fact, let me tell you what else is called the temple in the New Testament. The Bible calls your body the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says your body is a house that God lives in. So how does God, through the temple, influence the culture? Well, here's how he does it. You see, at the end of the service, we're going to stand and say a benediction. When you leave this house, you are now the house of God, and God dwells in you. And so when you go to work, they ought to be able to see what's happening in the church. When you're out in your neighborhood, they should be running into the church. Wherever your body is, they ought to be being able to view how the church operates, because you carry the presence of God wherever you go. But we've lost our influence. Many churches have lost their influence because the church has decided that it wants to be more cultural than it is Christian. It wants to please the society rather than to please God. It wants to operate with secular thinking and secular wisdom rather than biblical wisdom. And it's more tied to the kingdoms of this world so often than it is to God's kingdom. And so God sees that. He sees these churches, and he steps back and he says, wait a minute, this is mine. I made this for me. Seems like you've made it yours. And when God makes that observation, you know what happens? Listen, if God is not comfortable with this church, he will declare it Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies. When they stopped following God, it left. The temple was empty. God's not in every church. You say, that's crazy. Revelations, read Revelations chapter 4, 5, and 6. God's not, he's in the business of putting out lampstands. He's not in the church, not every church, unless they are on his program doing his kingdom. And so God says, in other words, I'm not comfortable hanging out here anymore. Now, in this context, David, after talking about the temple, he blesses the Lord. And boy, does he bless the Lord. When you read this, you look in verse 4. It says, 3 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir. 7 talents of refined silver. They gave 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. It goes on and on and on. But let me just break it down into contemporary English. We're talking here about a building that cost about $50 billion in our money to make. $50 billion. That's the contemporary value. But wait, I want you to see something. I don't want you to read it too fast. We go through that list, and you see there that it's gold and it's silver and it's iron. Well, you know what? The last time I checked, gold, silver, and iron, all of that came from God. You had to dig into the ground, God's ground, in order to get that. All that stuff was buried in the ground. And so you had to go to God's creation to get that so that you could turn around and give it back to God. So if God is your source, that's not a problem, because you recognize that he is your supply. But if you've never seen God that way, if you've never attributed God as your source, then you're not going to be excited about giving back to God. You're not going to be excited about giving God your time. You're not going to be excited about giving God back some of your resources, because you look at it and you think, wow, look what I'm using. I could really use that for my kingdom. And you have made it your source. It's not yours, folks. It's not yours. God was talking about the tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. He says, I want you to give me the first fruits. I want you to give me first fruits. I don't want leftover greens, leftover watermelons, leftover potatoes. He says, I want first fruits. And then he says, so that you will learn to fear the Lord your God. In other words, put me first so that you learn to take me seriously. I want to be taken seriously in your life. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. He says, beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, ordinances, and statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He goes on, verse 17, and says, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. God knows us. He knows us. He knows that when we move from a bicycle to a car, or from an old car to a new car, or from an old apartment to a nice house, or from a nice house to a better house, or, you know, from having cash to having platinum gold cards or whatever you call them that I don't have. He says, you might forget in those times that I am the Lord your God and I am your source. And the reason that's important is because when you forget that God is the one that brought that stuff into your life, that he's loaned that to you to use, when you forget that, God's got a great way of reminding you. He knows how to let things happen. He knows how to let things go, and they fall apart. Brothers and sisters, God can shut all of this down at the drop of a hat. And if you don't know that, you haven't been paying attention for the last 2 years. God is not against multiplying. It says in the text, when you multiply. He's not against growing. He's not against benefiting. He says, I'm not against any of that. All I'm saying is don't forget me. When I was growing up, I cannot remember a single week when all the years that I grew up that my mom and dad failed to give to the Lord every Sunday the first tenth of what they had earned. In all those years, when my daughter was small growing up in my own home, she witnessed the very same thing. And from my daughter's very first job in high school to this very day, she tithes 10% of all that she has earned. I taught her that like my father taught me, to take God seriously, to fear God, and to recognize him as your source. And it's not just about money. It's not just about money. It's about time as well. You got a lot of people who are happy to give money. They don't have any time to give, little or no time to give to the kingdom of God. Why? Well, you know, they don't want to serve somebody. They don't want to get down and get dirty. They don't want to give to anybody. But you know what? It's funny. When they have a need, everybody knows it. It says they responded generously, but not just with time, not just with money, but they responded generously with praise. They broke out in praise. They were spontaneous with it. When you read through Psalms, you see praise after praise after praise. I will bless the Lord all the time. I will praise him continually. He will be out my mouth. I don't know if you've ever been on your computer or on your phone and you're on a browser and you get one of those pop-up ads. You know what I'm talking about? Those pop-up ads, they come out of nowhere, right? And they're pretty good at just getting your attention. They come in the middle of what you're doing. Well, you know, when you're out there in life and you're just doing your thing, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you recognize that God has given you some of his goodness. You know what? God ought to get some pop-up praise from you. I mean, if you really want to get his attention, God, I thank you that I'm feeling good today. God, I thank you that I can eat today. God, I thank you that you've been so faithful to me today. You give God pop-up praise. You know, thank you I got this job to go to tomorrow. Thank you that, you know, you've been good to me. Pop-up praise. He's giving praise all the time. You don't just praise God when you come to the church service. You don't just praise God when you're giving grace. You're praising him when nothing special is going on. And you let him know, you are my sufficiency. They broke out in generosity with praise, with celebration, and with giving. And it says they did it willingly, and they did it with joy. They didn't look at what they were losing. They weren't counting up the amount and calculating how much that they weren't going to have anymore. They were excited. They were excited. They had the privilege of letting God know how they feel about him because he is their king and he made them a part of his kingdom. They worshiped gladly. Brothers and sisters, Sunday morning, you ought to be excited to come to church. He said, Pastor, I had a bad week. Well, that just means that you need a fresh start for tomorrow when tomorrow's week starts. You ought to start your day saying, this is the day the Lord has made, so I'm giving you this day, Lord. You're going to be the source of me at work. You're going to be the source for me and my kids. You're going to be the source for me and my family. You're going to be the source for me and my job. You're going to be my source today. And I don't want to leave home without you. And when God sees that you feel that way, that I feel that way, that we feel that way about him, and when we recognize his priority, you're going to get his attention, and then you're going to have God dynamically active in your life. David was so generous in giving to God. Why? Because he says, when you know what I know, when you know what I know, when you know that all of this is from God, you can afford to be generous. When you know what I know, that God is the creator, the owner, and the source, when you know that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory, when you know that, when you know that when I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you, when you know what I know, that God is more than sufficient, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, when you know what I know, then it shouldn't be a problem for you to be generous. Generosity with your prayer, generosity with your praise, generosity with your giving. So why don't you give him some praise? Why don't you bless his holy name? Let me close with this. If you're here this morning and God is not your father, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you've never sealed that commitment in Christian baptism, I want you to do that today. I want you to come today. That's where it begins. You want to do that? Pastor Perry makes himself available here every week at the front, and that's the commitment that you can make before you leave. But for the rest of us, I want us to all together, let's close out this service by generously praising our God and our King and recommit to him our resources to his kingdom. As we stand and sing a commitment chorus, let's all stand together.